don't know if any of you, how many of you have ever been in an uncomfortable position? I'm not talking about physically, okay? I'm talking about in a position where maybe you've said something or done something and you're like, okay, this is unbelievably awkward. Does that ever happen? All right. Those are not, I could probably ask you about stories, okay? I'm not going to. If you have a story, you can come tell me about it. But I've been there as well, you know? And a lot of times you're in these positions, or I was in these positions, because I said something I shouldn't have said. And, you know, and then it was like there's awkwardness. There's this issue of like, okay, we're staring at each other now and neither one of us know what to say. I remember I was talking to this lady one time. She was actually a staff member here at camp, and we were just having this conversation. And I was like, hey, are you expecting? Now, at that moment, there was this awkward stare thing going on, and I was like, all right, I'm going to go. And she looked at me and she goes, no, I'm not. That was very awkward. I remember when I was younger, I had this bad habit of breaking into our refrigerator and stealing the chocolate syrup, okay? Now, the chocolate, any of you do this, be honest, okay, stop it, don't. All right, you're dismissed, just kidding. No, when I was growing up, and some of you sponsors probably remember this, the chocolate syrup didn't come in this plastic squeeze bottle. Remember this, sponsors? It came in this can that was circular, and you kind of punched a hole on either side, and it was a terrible design, because it got me in trouble. Because I would go into the refrigerator and I would get this can. It had this little plastic yellow lid. You'd take it off, and then I would drink out of the chocolate syrup. And I would drink out of the chocolate. The problem is, because it was a can, it had about that big of a lid on the top, it had chocolate around the edge. Okay? So I drank it, and I didn't realize it, but I had this chocolate ring right here on my forehead. And my mom comes to me, and I was like, how does she know? How does she know these things? And so she comes to me, and she goes, how many of you know my original name? Does anyone know? My real name? My real name is David. There you go. There's a little history for you. You're clapping. You're clapping for me, and I don't know why. But she would come to me, and she goes, David, have you been in the chocolate syrup? And I'd be like, no, ma'am. Until she brought a mirror and showed it to me one day. Awkwardness, okay? So sometimes we get into those positions of being in an awkward position because of things we say. Now, there are other times when we have these awkward situations or situations that we are very uncomfortable in, not because we have gotten ourselves into those, but because we don't know how to answer a question that we think we really should be able to answer. And really, that's the purpose. That's what we're going to be talking about for the next few minutes that we're together. Being able to be stable through tough questions. How many of you go to public school? All right, the majority of you in here go to public school. And some of you might not go to public school, but you'll still have these opportunities as you interact with the people in the world. Because there's a lot of different questions out there, and so many times we feel like we should have the answer to these questions, and we're uncomfortable being in these situations, and we can't answer them. When we face these uncomfortable situations, what do we do? When we're confronted by questions that people come and ask us for, and honestly, there are no answers. And that's the problem. There's all kinds of questions out there that people ask. Why is there war? Why do bad things happen to good people? How come God allows innocent people to die? Or maybe if there is a God, why is there no peace in this world? I thought he was supposed to be the God of peace. And maybe you think you understand more when it's something in the world because it's situations brought about because we live in a sin-cursed environment, sin-cursed world. But then questions come up like natural disasters or these acts of God that happen. And it's nothing that man necessarily did on their own. Issues like the earthquake in India and Pakistan back in 2005, where 80,000 people died. There's videos of kids just who have just been in a building. Were in a building that their house collapsed, and there's children out there who have just lost all of their family. And then that brings questions. Or the tsunami in December of 2004 in Sri Lanka, where 240,000 people died. And there are still thousands of people missing from that. And you're asked these questions, and you feel like you should be able to give the answer to these questions because you're a Christian. And then when you can't give the answer, your friends walk away saying, "See, there is no God." And you feel like you've let God down, and even worse, you start doubting the Bible itself. Now, the goal of this Christian Life Seminar this morning is not to be able to answer those questions. Because honestly, guys, we are not going to know the answer to most of those questions. It's not that you are going to be going to school and become that answer guy or girl, necessarily. The goal of this Christian Life Seminar, and this is why I think it is so vitally important, the goal of this Christian Life Seminar is to help us be stable when those questions come. And we're going to look at a guy in the Bible that had these exact same tough questions. And we're going to see how he handled it in a God-honoring way. We're going to be looking at a book in the Bible called Habakkuk. How many of you have ever studied through Habakkuk? All right, a couple of you have probably read through it. I took the opportunity. I had never studied through it until a few months ago. And I took the opportunity to really study through this book, and it was fascinating to me. Not because it had necessarily all this unbelievably cool information, but because it really taught me something dealing with this thought, being difficult in tough questions. I learned so much studying through Habakkuk. Number one, I learned how to spell Habakkuk. How many, anybody can spell, stand right now, spell Habakkuk. Nope. Habakkuk. How do you spell Habakkuk? H-A-B-A-K-K-U-K. There you go. Now you've learned something, all right? But let me say this. There is so much more to learn in this book than how to spell Habakkuk. And we're going to be really looking at that, okay? So as we begin, the first thing I want us to see is Habakkuk's question. Now, I won't have all the scripture. We don't have time to read through all three chapters. But please focus and follow along. If you have your Bible, it's wonderful. Turn to the book of Habakkuk, okay? Genesis, Exodus, Habakkuk. I'm just kidding. You'll have to find it. It's right after Nahum, okay? So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there, because I want you to follow along. So the first thing that we're going to notice today is Habakkuk's questions. And he had the exact same types of questions that so many people here on earth have asked. How many of you ever heard those questions before that we were just talking about? If there's a God, how can he allow stuff like this to happen? I would imagine that most of us here could raise our hand and say, "Yes, I've heard these questions." And you probably have been seemingly unstable during this because you don't know how to answer. The point behind, again, the CLS is to teach us to be stable. So let's read this together. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 says, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see." And here's the first question, okay? "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear?" Sound familiar? "Even cry out unto thee violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." Now it's a little bit different type of language, but these are the exact same questions that we hear all the time. Questions like this: "How long will I cry and you not hear me?" And we'll talk about specifically what Habakkuk was going through with the children of Israel, okay? "How long are you going to cry, Lord, and you not hear me? It seems like I pray to you all the time and I don't get an answer." Do you hear that question? Or questions like, "How long will you be showing me what you are doing and you will not save us? How long will I be showing you what they are doing to me and you will not save us?" Or a question like, "Why do you make me see iniquity, and you seem like you idly look away?" And these are Habakkuk's questions that he has. And these are the same types of questions we see over and over again. And matter of fact, and I want to go back to this again, because now he begins to actually accuse Christ. Okay? And Habakkuk was a follower. He knew the Lord. And he starts to accuse Christ. You see right here, he says there toward the end, he says, therefore the law is slacked. The law is slacked. He's saying it paralyzes. It's not working. You say you're a God of the law, but you're not keeping it. And then he goes on and he says, and judgment doth never go forth. He says, you never listen to me, Lord. That's 100% word right there. And that's not true. But this is his perception of things. He says this. He says, the wicked doth compass about the righteous. He says, the wicked is all around. And he says, wrong judgment proceedeth. And this is what he is saying. Guys, do these questions look familiar? And Habakkuk is dealing with the exact same questions that many of you face in your school. And they come up to you and they say these things and you're like... And then you walk away thinking, okay, it seems like I really should have the answers. And you feel like you've let God down. And if you start to try to contemplate these things, sometimes we stray from God's Word. And we think, you know what, maybe this doesn't make as much sense as I thought it did. But guys, it makes very much sense. We've got to follow God's Word. We're going to see Habakkuk doing this. So here's Habakkuk's questions. And they sound very, very familiar. Now, we see God's first answer. Chapter 1, verse 5, he says, behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. Now, God is telling Habakkuk, all right, listen, Habakkuk, I want you to behold something. I want you to behold among these heathen that are oppressing you. And we'll talk about this in just a second. And regard and wonder marvelously. I want you to look at something. Now, what do you think Habakkuk is thinking right now? Habakkuk right now is thinking, all right, I've complained to God, and now I'm going to see him do something to these people who have been oppressing us. But that's not what happens. As a matter of fact, and we're going to see this as we read this, it gets worse. Let's read. God says to Habakkuk, behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. And you know what God is saying? He's saying, listen, Habakkuk, I want you to see something here. I want you to see a very marvelous work. And please, don't lose this. Because this right here is the crux of being able to understand something. Maybe not understand the answer, but understand God. Okay? You've got to get this. He's saying, I want you to pay attention. And then he tells Habakkuk, I am working a work in your days that you would not believe, though I laid it all out right in front of you. And this is the point. There is a bigger picture involved. Guys, we live on this earth and we think so often, and the people in this world, the unregenerate, the unsaved people, they think in light of this world. But you know what God thinks in light of? Eternity. Guys, there is so much bigger. And listen, we've got to get to that point where we understand that. Not understand the answer, but understand that God is much bigger than anything. It's still not going to be totally convinced the naysayers. But guys, it should convince our hearts. We've got to get to this point. And God says, listen, I want you to pay attention to this. And Habakkuk thinks, you know what? All right, now we're going to see something get done. And God says, you know what? I've got a bigger thing going on than you even realize. And then he goes on, he says this, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. And guys, these people, these Chaldeans, were unbelievably wicked. They were wicked. He says, that bitter and hasty nation, he raised them up, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They don't have any right to this. But God is raising them up. It says, they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. Guys, that's not a pretty picture. You see in this? Habakkuk goes, I want to recap here because I don't want you to miss this. Habakkuk goes to God and says, God, it seems like you never hear. How come good people are having bad things happen to them? People who you claim to be your children. How come this is happening? And God comes back to Habakkuk and says, okay, I want you to watch something. And Habakkuk says, all right, now we're going to see something get done. And God says, I have a bigger plan involved than what you think. As a matter of fact, I'm raising up these people. They're going to do worse than you even imagined. That doesn't make sense to our finite minds. It doesn't make sense. And so often we think, okay, God, I'm trying to live for you. Why are you allowing these things to happen to me? God has a bigger plan. And one day, guys, one day, ultimately, you will see that plan. And when you see that plan, you will step back and say, okay, God, please forgive me for not trusting you. I understand now what you have in mind. So this is what's going on. And he actually even goes further. So I didn't finish the passage. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing that his power unto his God. Small g, obviously. And this is what they were doing. So what does Habakkuk do at this time? Now he has further questions. His response basically is, okay, wait a second. I don't know that I like this a whole lot. So look at verse 12 if you have your Bible. I'll read it. He says this. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God? Mine Holy One, we shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Now I want you to understand something here. Listen. This is the moment. Now up to this point, don't lose this, guys. Up to this point, we could probably think that Habakkuk was semi-unstable, right? Because he's asking all these questions and he doesn't get what God's doing. This is the moment, right here in this passage, where we start to see him thinking rightly. And this is where we start. When these questions come and we wonder what's going on, we have to think right. What does Habakkuk start doing? He starts to run everything that he knows through the filter. He starts to run everything that he's experiencing through the filter of what he knows to be true about God. So what does he start saying? Are you not from everlasting? He knows he is. He knows he's got all this stuff in control. He says, are you holy? Actually, he didn't just ask that question. He says, you are holy, in verse 12. You are mighty, in verse 12. You are pure, in verse 13. He says in verse 13 as well, you cannot look on sin. And he starts to rehearse. And guys, this is where we must begin. If you're going to be stable through these tough questions, you've got to take a step back like Habakkuk did and start rehearsing what you know to be true about God. The problem is, many of you don't know God well. And it's no wonder you're very unstable. Many of you don't know God well, and you're going to be stable, and you're going to be increasingly unstable. And guys, so often, this is exactly the starting point to where people who have these questions, they really are wanting to know. And they really are searching, and maybe the Holy Spirit's even working on their hearts. And if we go to the point where we are unstable in this, and we start to be tossed to and fro like children, there's no way they're going to be led to the Lord through you. So what do? You take a step back and you get on your knees and say, okay, God, I know these things to be true of you. I've studied this out. I know that you are from everlasting. I know that you are holy, that you are mighty, that you are pure, and you don't look on sin. I know these things to be true. So Habakkuk starts to filter everything, but his questions still aren't done, guys. Really focus. Pay attention. You're doing great. Habakkuk, knowing these things to be true about God, he asks more questions. Verse 13, how can you look on them that deal treacherously? And how can you hold your tongue when the wicked devour us? Guys, he's throwing all these questions at God. And actually, he goes back in verse 14 and following, okay? So I want to read this because I want you to see how bad these Chaldeans really are. Are you tracking with me? I know this is a little bit deep, okay? Right, you got this. This is important. Habakkuk starts to relay this information about who God is to his own heart. And then he starts to ask these questions. Then he goes back in and he says these things. Follow this. Listen to me. If you don't have your Bibles, listen to me or follow along. Verse 14. He says, and he's talking about the Chaldeans, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, which is their God, because by their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. They live for their pleasures. Shall they therefore empty their nets and not spare continuously to slay the nations? Let me explain what that's being said. There's a lot of language we don't really understand. These Chaldeans, basically, they worshipped gods that had some kind of a fish nature to some extent. So they worshipped in that way. As a matter of fact, when they went, every single prisoner that they would take, they would get those and they wouldn't just chain them up to lead them away. They actually took hooks and put them through their lips and tied all of their prisoners together in this way to drag them around for their God, small g. They would put them in fish nets and literally drag them to their next place. And Habakkuk is seeing this happening. Guys, it makes complete sense from an earthly standpoint that he would have these questions. And God, you have told me all along this is who you are. How come you're allowing this to happen? Of course, God has already mentioned one thing. Number one, that he's got a bigger picture in mind. So he's seen Habakkuk's further question. And he starts to stabilize himself. Okay? He starts to stabilize himself by rehearsing those things that are true about God. Now we see Habakkuk's stance. What do we do when we have tough questions? What do we do when we have tough questions? I'm going to pick it up in chapter 2. Number one, we wait on God. Let's read chapter 2. He says this. After all this comes about, okay, and he rehearses these things about God, then he goes back and he asks more questions, and then he says, God, how can you allow these people to do these treacherous things like leading people around with hooks or dragging them around with their nets to worship a God that is not real and that you hate, God? How can you allow this to happen? What does Habakkuk do? We start to see some stabilization here. He says this in chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So what does Habakkuk do? He's not stepping back and going, okay, Lord, how are you going to answer this? If you study this out, you start to see Habakkuk's heart here. He says this, okay, Lord, I'm just going to sit back and see what you respond to me in. And he begins to wait on God. We see that right there where it says, I will stand on my watch and set me upon the tower. He's just stepping back and seeing what God will do. And we need to do the exact same thing. See what God says. Do not try to figure things out by human reasoning. That's exactly what Habakkuk's doing. He's not going into human thoughts. He's saying, okay, oh God, I want what you want. And we'll watch to see, he says this right here in this passage, watch to see what he will say unto me. The truth is, guys, we don't always know why God is doing something. So we have to remember what he has said. And remember what God has already told Habakkuk. I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. I'm sure if God would have set Habakkuk down and laid out his complete entire plan, number one, he might not have even been able to fathom it. Okay? And guys, that's the case for the things that we face here on earth. I do not know. I do not know why terrorists continue to do what they are doing. I think I know based on what they say, but I don't know why God would allow those things. I don't know. But you know what I'm going to do? By God's grace, I'm going to step back and remember something about God and what I know to be true about God. And I'm going to wait on God for these things. And then when we do that, we need to make our decisions about what to believe based on what God says and what matches up with His character. Guys, does this make sense? Does this make sense? Again, I am not trying to give you the answers to all these questions because I can't. I could get up here and guess. But very good chance that I would be wrong. People have been guessing all throughout eternity as to why God does something. People have been trying to guess those things for so long. And there's so many wrong responses. Sometimes people say, you know what? God's doing that because of judgment. We don't know that. And we can't say that. All we can say is, okay, God, you are just. And we trust you. So we don't try to figure out things from a human standpoint. We wait and we see what God says. And He says that right there. And what I shall answer when I am reproved. I will come up with what I'm going to say once God says these things to me. So now we come back and we see God's second response in chapter 2. Verses 2 through 4. I want to read this. He says, "And the Lord answered me." Focus. Everybody get this. Please don't lose this. "And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it." In essence, what God is saying right there, hey, guy, Habakkuk, mark my words. I want you to hear something. I want you to not forget this. I want you to know the truth. And I want you to write it on tables of stone so that other people can see this. He says, so mark my words. Verse 3, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry." Guys, we got to understand these things. And God says, He's in essence saying, mark my words. Then He says, wait for what I have said to come about. We'll put that on a practical scale in just a second. He says, wait for it. Wait to see what I have said, that it will come about. And then He says this, and this is the key. This is it right here for all of us to be stable in hard times. Live by faith. Look at verse 4. "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him." Talking about these people who are against God. "But the just shall live by his faith." And He's saying, Habakkuk, live by your faith. Guys, so often we have a wrong picture of what faith is. So often in my life growing up, I thought faith is just this leaping into the oblivion, hoping something catches us. But that's not what the Bible tells us faith is. Does anybody know what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says? Somebody tell me. Yeah. "Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence," let's pay attention, "the evidence of things not seen." When something has substance, it has meat to it. Sometimes I will go at home and I will get hungry at night. And I'll go to open my refrigerator and I'll be like, I want something to eat. My wife goes, well, there's watermelon in there. And I think, nope. I want something that's substantial. Do you guys get the picture here? She goes, well, just pop yourself a bag of popcorn. Nope. That's all air. I want something of substance. Something that's going to fill me up. Something that's got meat to it. And that's the picture. Faith is substance. Faith is evidence. You know what evidence is? When somebody brings you something, when there's maybe an argument, and you lay it out, and it's clear. You look at this now, you see the evidence, and there's nothing you can say. You totally agree now. That's what faith is. Faith is substance of things hoped for. That word hope is not the same word that we see, that we think about on this planet. You guys, sometimes I think, oh, I hope my team wins, right? But that has nothing sure, like they could lose. I don't know that it's what's going to happen. Hope in Scripture, get this. You're hearing some, this is doctrine, okay? Hope in Scripture is something that is already secured. It's done. So he's saying faith is substance of things that are already secured for us. The evidence of things that we just can't see with our earthly vision. But I can tell you this. It's even more real than anything you can touch on earth. The things we know to be true about God are even more real than things we could even touch here on earth. Guys, does this make sense? And God is telling Habakkuk, live by faith. Live by faith. And do this. Know that I am in control. Look at verse 20. It says, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the world keep silence before Him. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the world keep silence before Him. Guys, listen. It does not matter what anybody in this world says. Not scientists, not teachers, not great men of war, not kings, not presidents, not your friends, not Satan himself. Matters what they say. Because the Lord is in His holy temple. All the world will be silent. And guys, one day, everything will come to an answer. The answer that God knows now, that we can only understand through faith. We will see this one day, guys. And we will understand these truths. But for now, live by faith. So let's bring back where Habakkuk was. Habakkuk had all these questions. How can these things happen, Lord, and you just not just act like you don't even care? How can all this stuff happen to good people and you act like you're not even the God who you say you are? So he has said these things and he stopped and he listened to God, and God says, I am doing something that you would not even understand. So what does Habakkuk do? He comes back and he says, okay, I know that this is true of you. I know that this is true of you. I know that this is true of you. And I know that this is true of you. But it doesn't match up with what's happening. So God comes back and he says, listen, I want you to pay attention. Mark my words. I want you to wait for what I have said to come true. And listen, Habakkuk, I am telling you, you must live by faith. And faith is substance. And faith is evidence. There is something that has meat for you to land on. You're not leaping into a believing and hoping. And he says, know this. This is what you can know. This is what catches you. I have the situation. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says. It doesn't matter how good their seeming arguments are. What matters is what God says, and God is in His holy temple. He is not moved, and nobody is going to move Him. And all the world must be silent. And that's where we are. And now what? Habakkuk's got an opportunity to respond here. He's got a point of decision. And now we look quickly at Habakkuk's prayer of resolve. I love this passage. Because this shows a stable man who before was not thinking rightly and he was unstable. But he thought about God, and this is what came out. Number one, he says, fear God, not man. Chapter 3, verse 1. Listen, a prayer of Habakkuk, after all of this has happened, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech, and I was afraid. I've heard what you said, Lord, and I fear you. This is a reverential awe. He stops and he says, okay, God, I fear you. I trust you. And if we're going to do the exact same thing, this is how we become stable. When we don't know these answers, God, I fear you. I trust you. He says, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Secondly, rehearse and remember who God is and what he has done. It's almost like Habakkuk says, okay, God, I've heard what you've said. I fear you. Now let me think about this. Look again at verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And then he goes through in the next few verses, and I would challenge you to read this sometime. And he talks about what God had done in the past for him and for the children of Israel. And he stops and he thinks, okay, this is who you are, and I'm rehearsing these things. And then what happens? Trust, get this, trust that God is who he says he is, even when it looks like he isn't. Trust that God is who he says he is, even when it looks like he isn't. So he goes through and he says, God, I have heard what you have said and I fear you. And then he rehearses all the things in verses 3 through 16 of what God had done for him. And then in verse 17 he says this. I love this phrase. Memorize this. Go here often. Habakkuk says this. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. He says this, although I lose everything, and you take everything that I have away, although I lose every single thing, what am I going to do? I'm going to trust God. Look at verse 18 and 19. Although I lose everything, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer in my stringed instruments. Everybody get this. I know that there are some of you out here who are have just set this aside. I pity you. But you are going to come into a situation, if you're a believer, to where you will have a potential to be unstable. And you will wonder about these questions. And you will have the exact same questions. So what's going to happen? You see, we go from Habakkuk being unstable to the point in chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, to where he is unbelievably stable. And he stops and says, you know what? I trust God. You see, you trust somebody you know. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32 says, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That word exploits means to be do great things for God. Psalm 9:10, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Hebrews 13, 5-6, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For what has God said? For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What will man do unto me? Guys, get this. When you get to know God, you will trust him. He will never and has never let you down. But you'll not know that. You'll not understand that until you get to know him. So what happens when those questions come, whether from your friends or from inside your own heart? Guys, you can be stable. You can be strong, just like Habakkuk. Because although you might not know the answer to the question, you are getting to know the God who does know the answer. So the next time you are faced with these questions, you can confidently say, I might not know the answer as to why, but I trust God. Guys, that might not settle your friend's curiosity, but it can and it must stabilize your heart. So you can walk in this life living by faith, guys, and being able to answer all the questions. Not the specific answer, but the answer to stabilization. Guys, I'm for you. And I know this is one of the key things that teenagers face. And so often I have teenagers, and focus in, don't pack up yet. We'll have teenagers come and ask us these questions. And I don't want to look at these teenagers and say, you know what? I don't know. Because that's not going to stabilize. I might still say, you know what? I don't know. But I do know this. God is this. And 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 you can trust Him. You can trust Him. But you have to know Him. You know, we have a zip line out here that is 335 feet off the ground. Many of you are going to experience that. Maybe some of you already have. When we first started training on the zip line to be able to run the zip line, that was pretty unnerving. And the first time that, because we had to go out and we had to hook ourselves onto the cable. And the first time we go out there and we're hooking ourselves onto the cable, I'm like, okay, you guys just look at this and make sure my harness is right. Okay, you look at it, and you look at it. And I go to like 40 people, look at, make sure this is right. And then I break, and I hold myself, and I kind of stabilize myself. And about 35 hours later, I think, okay, I think I can do this. You know why I was not stable then? I was worried, concerned. I really didn't know much about the zip line. But you know what I do now? I go out, I get hooked up, I walk up to the cable, I hook myself on, and I go with no problem. Because I've experienced it scores of times. Maybe even hundreds of times. And I know now the thing's going to hold me up. And I'm not worried. Guys, you can be stable. You can be stable. No matter what hits you, let me tell you, things are going to hit you. If you know God, they that know God will be strong and do exploits. I love that verse. I had a girl write that on a note one time, and this is back when I was single, and wrote it on a note and put it on the gas tank of my motorcycle. I still have that note. I still have that girl. There's a reason. This girl knew some truths that I needed to know. Guys, get to know God. Get to know God and you will be stable. I'm going to pray. Don't leave because I got a couple of announcements for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us exactly what we need to stabilize us in very unstable times. There are a lot of questions out there. A lot of things that we cannot answer. And that seemingly gives these people who ask these questions the grounds to not believe. Lord, I pray for each individual in here. You would teach us who you are so that we can trust in you and live for you and walk through this unstable world in the stable hands of the God who holds us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.